Morning, everybody. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. It's a moment of quietness. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move among us now with holy fire, as we lay aside all earthly desires. Put ourselves to one side. Put myself to one side. Hands reach out and hearts aspire. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Amen. A little while ago on Radio 4's Sunday morning program, a vicar from a church down in the home counties was being thoroughly criticized for some of the things she was introducing into the service of baptism of babies and small children. Things like a rubber duck were put into the font to make the child comfortable and give them a distraction. The skeptics thought it was irreverent and an abuse of a serious service that was a sacrament. The vicar argued her case, but she also said something which I found very interesting, that she gave all the children present gathered round the font the opportunity to blow bubbles to represent the work of the Holy Spirit and the prayer for the Holy Spirit to be a work in the child's life. And I thought that was a lovely idea. So I brought some bubbles. Not that we've got a baptism, but if there's any children who'd like some bubbles, they're quite welcome. They're lovely, aren't they? I love them. I think adults enjoy these. These are Diddy ones. You can get really big ones now. Oops. Would you like some bubbles? Don't let your little wand drop in, because otherwise it's a bit sticky to get the count. Oh, another moment. Has he done it? Right, you take those away and have a little bit of fun with them. All right, you might get. That's it, well done. And we get bubble stuff all over the floor as well. Sorry, Melvin. I've heard the Holy Spirit being described as flames of fire and wind and streams of water and a dove, but never bubbles. Something that is visible and moving, but then disappears, becomes invisible. Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit when he's talking to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there may be an air of mystery about the Holy Spirit, but not about the effect that it has. It's actual working out. For the Spirit is a motivator. I wonder if you know any motivators. Well, I do, because at Liversidge Care Home, where I'm chaplain, they have a motivator, someone lively who gets the residents doing different activities with their hands, stimulates their minds and their bodies. They have exercises, entertainments, music, hymn singing, even dancing. All this has a wonderful effect, and the residents come alive and amazingly remember words from long ago. This morning, I'd like us to look at the effect of the Holy Spirit after he was poured out at Pentecost. It was dramatic, as we saw last week. The disciples were thought to be drunk. Let's look first of all at the effect on Peter. I love Peter. There is never a dull moment with him, is there? He's a man of extremes. He's walking on water in faith one minute and then sinking in fear the next. He's the rock one minute and the agent of Satan the next. He is boldly cutting off the ears of one of the men who comes to arrest Jesus and then denying that he ever knew him the next. But here, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with all signs and wonders, we see a transformed Peter. And Cephas, the rock, is beginning to roll, as it were. What has happened to the man who cowered in the courtyard? The answer is God, the Holy Spirit, has happened. God is at work and making all things new. And Peter delivers a powerful and bold speech containing some daring and provocative words. I have to say, when I looked at this passage and I was asked to preach on it, my heart sank because there was so much there and so much in it. What about you? Are you conscious of failure and inadequacy in your life? Is there something missing? Bring to God any weaknesses that are holding you back and ask him to fill you with his Spirit to strengthen you to serve him. Peter takes his opportunity to speak up and he finds his flow. Peter had grown up with Joel's prophecy, as had many of his hearers. But because of the Holy Spirit, it all starts to make sense to him. He seizes his opportunity and preaches to the crowd the amazing message that salvation, rescue, and wholeness are available to everyone. Everyone, all of us, nobody's missed out. Did Peter get lucky with his words? No, I don't think so. The Holy Spirit enabled him to say exactly what was needed, and he empowered him. He was a willing and obedient mouthpiece. He found his flow and let the Holy Spirit do the talking. What about us? Jesus himself said, in difficult situations, don't worry about what you say, because the Holy Spirit will help you. Here is a promise for all of us, especially those who go out and witness on St. Peter Street. How did it go this week? Well, good. When did you or I last experience the Holy Spirit overpowering us, empowering us? Do we know the Holy Spirit's resources available to us? In his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, the American author John Ortberg writes this: as a rule, the people whom we read about in Scripture, who were called by God, felt quite inadequate. When God called Abraham to leave home, or Gideon to lead an army, or Esther to defy the king, or Mary to give birth to the Messiah, their initial response was never, "Yes, I'm up for that challenge. I think I can handle that." The first response to a God-sized calling is generally fear. But remember, where God calls, God gifts. We all will need ideas, strength, and creativity beyond our own resources to do what God asks of us. It will have to be God and us doing it together. We are not called just to work for God. We are called to work with God. Peter's message is very clear. This is the beginning of the end. From now on, the Spirit of God is going to be broadcast more widely than ever before. In fact, there'll be no one beyond the Spirit's reach. If we look carefully in our world, we may recognize the Spirit being poured out and affecting our wider communities. God surprises us continually. Peter's talk is full of passages and quotations from the Old Testament. He's Bible-based. I brought my Bible this morning. Jeff always brings his Bible. And because we have the reading out, we don't always bring our Bibles, do we? Anybody else got their Bible with them? Yes, yes. It's on your phone, yeah, yeah. Everybody's got their Bible with them. It's very interesting to me that one of the most moving parts of the coronation was the way, very close to the beginning, the Bible was brought to the king. It was a lot bigger than this one. The Bible, the Word of God, was the first that was brought to the king. It was a gift. The words were spoken by the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, and he set the Word of God above all human laws and said, "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." I found that very, very moving. And King Charles put his hands very carefully on the Bible. And he says, "The king then swore the oath with his hand on the Bible." Also, the gospel was read from the St. Augustine Gospels, carried to England by St. Augustine from Rome in 597 and presented to him by Pope Gregory the Great. Very, very moving. Quoting from the prophet Joel, Peter said, "You can expect to see signs of hope, prophecies and dreams, wonderful things happening in unexpected places. There will be darker signs too, as if the sun and the moon themselves are cowering in front of their maker. These are signs that we are living in the last days of God's grace. They are given to point us to Jesus. Imagine you were in the crowd as Peter, having got their attention, sought to explain the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection for the first time. And we sang about Jesus. I chose that because I just wanted us to sing about Jesus' death. He's saying that the event has cosmic significance. It was all part of God's plan of salvation. The cross was not God's plan B, but God's plan A, a plan for rescue for all. So if you were a journalist producing the 6 o'clock news and you wanted a minute or two soundbite from Peter's talk, what would you choose? You could focus on the bad news, or you could focus on the good news. Well, if it was me, I would pretty well, I don't know whether anybody can pick one out, a verse out to include. You know, the news, they always include the things that you don't want them to include. Well, I would include verse 21, and then everyone, and Choma really punched that out, didn't you? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a key verse, isn't it? Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. Death has its powerful grip on him, but God released him from it. And then verse 36, which got them a bit stirred up. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The crowd became increasingly horrified at what they had done to Jesus. They had killed the long-awaited Messiah. Or perhaps on the good news that Jesus had been raised and the disciples had encountered him, and now the Holy Spirit had been poured out and you have seen it with your own eyes. But Peter also called Jesus Lord. If that was a problem for the Jews, it was equally difficult for the Romans. They believed Caesar was Lord. Was Peter saying that Jesus was greater than Caesar? The resurrection really was important. It was evidence that Jesus was both Messiah and Lord. King David, who he mentions, had died and was buried, and Jesus was in the line of David. In Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, we find that Israel's true king is the world's true Lord. That's how messiahship works out. Israel's true and final king will be the world's rightful sovereign. God's plan of salvation, Peter is saying, was always intended to reach its climax with Israel's Messiah undertaking his ultimate rescuing task. This isn't me, this is Tom Wright. By saying the words Lord and Messiah, Peter was launching the early Christians on a double collision course with the authorities. Jesus is the true king. Look at the effect on the crowd. They were cut to the heart. It's not always easy preaching because it can have a bad effect on people. They were cut to the heart and begged the disciples for help. The message went home and they wanted to know what to do next. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Change your heart, your minds, your direction. It's open to everyone. I wonder if you remember Helen Shapiro. Hands up if you don't remember her. you're too young. In 1961, she had her first hit record at the age of 14 with the song Walking Back to Happiness. Helen was raised in a traditional Jewish family in Hackney in East London. She remembers happily many of the Jewish festivals they celebrated and lighting the Sabbath candles. She loved the Bible story she learned at school. One day when she was 6 years old, a non-Jewish girl came up to her and blurted out, "You killed Jesus Christ." She was devastated and confused because she hadn't killed anyone. And who was this Jesus Christ? That first hit record led Helen into show business and traveling the world. She got carried along by all the fame and celebrity and didn't think about spiritual things until the late 60s. It was a time when everyone was looking for the meaning of life and exploring spiritism, Buddhism, and the New Age. Helen associated all this with God, but then when she was 40, she realized she didn't believe all these New Age ideas anymore and felt very empty and depressed. But she had a musical director called Bob Cranham, who was a Christian and had spoken to her more than once about what the Lord had done in his life. The value of doing that with someone. She'd not been willing to consider this for herself because she was Jewish. Bob dropped a bombshell one day and said he was thinking of giving up the music business because he believed God wanted him to be a preacher. He was very calm and sure and committed about it. And Helen was impressed by his faith and wanted what he had. She started to think about Jesus constantly. And everywhere she went, she bumped into things and people connected with Jesus. Then Bob handed her a book with a seven-branched candlestick on the front. And it was called Betrayed. The author, Stan Telkin, was a normal, successful Jewish businessman who believed in Jesus, and Helen couldn't ignore it. Bob had given her the book at just the right time. Stan's daughter had announced one day that she had accepted Jesus as her Messiah, and he'd set out to prove her wrong, but had become a believer himself. As she read the book, Helen was fascinated by all the messianic prophecies Stan quoted, like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. She bought a Bible and explored further. Then, with trembling hands, she opened the New Testament and was confronted with the Jewish genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. By the end of John's gospel, she knew that Jesus was and is the Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? And so, at the end of Peter's talk, a wonderful result. The 120 believers increased by 3,000. His power, imagine what would happen in here. His powerful challenge is the power of the Holy Spirit had a powerful effect. I want to end with this thought. These new Christians were from many different places and languages. I think we mentioned this last week. They had come to Jerusalem and would go away again, taking the message of the gospel with them. If you think about it, this is just an aside, if you think about it, this time in history was when communication was just exploding in the Roman Empire. and the gospel came at just the right time. Two of our Iranian friends have gone to Coventry this week. Some of our friends working in Thailand are welcoming Chinese people there, and they are being added to the church. Jason and Tracy are our friends, and we hope to support them. If I can find it. Jason writes, pray for Chinese Christians to grow in their faith. They are going to Thailand and they're becoming Christians. They're joining the church. And he says, pray for their faith and understanding. I went to Birmingham University, and we pray for all the university Christian unions. And Birmingham University have just had their annual events week. And it says here, as we looked around the marquee on the first day of the week, we were amazed by the sheer diversity of ethnicities and nationalities represented. Guests were invited to put a pin in a world map to mark their home country, and by the end of the week, every continent except Antarctica was dotted with a collection of brightly coloured pins. It's amazing. We're living in exciting times. A lot of people are moving around in this world, if they embrace the gospel, if they embrace Jesus, then they will take Jesus into lots of different places. So praise God for that. We are just going to sing now, and this is our prayer for that we will be involved in spreading the news. I'll give you a chance to get home. So we're going to sing, God forgave my sin. In Jesus' name, I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. Encouragement to share God's love with others during this coming week.